join our hearts together in prayer to him. And I see that Lisa is here this morning, which is great. I've also heard that the Molemans are experiencing difficulties after the latest radiation and other things, so we want to pray for them this morning. Also, that you note in the bulletin our upcoming services over the holidays, and we look forward to those. And I wonder if anyone has anything else that they want to add to our prayer time this morning. Our loving God, we thank you that hope came down, that the hope of the ages, the long-expected Jesus, was born many years ago and yet lives still. And we thank you that we can celebrate that hope realized. We thank you for the good gifts that are on our tree that we can see together, but also ones that we've shared in litanies and songs, friends, family, well-being. And we are also mindful that even in our healing and strength and good things, there are many who suffer. We lift up, Lord, those who have been mentioned this morning, particularly who are part of our congregation. We thank you for answered prayer for those who have had surgery or undergoing treatments. But we do lift up before you, Lord, the Molemans and the difficulties that they are facing after this recent radiation and a decline in health. We pray, Lord, that you will support both of them as they care for each other. And thank you that they are getting some help in their home now. And we pray, Lord, that things will stabilize. We pray for Diane's brother who had cancer and part of his lung removed. We pray for continued strength and healing for him. We pray for Lindsay's friend in this recent broken relationship and the new responsibilities that she will bear by herself, as well as the health difficulties that she's facing. And Lord, we pray that even in this, what may be a dark time for her, that your light will break through and that she will find encouragement and strength. Lord, we thank you for Lisa's recovery, and we pray for her and the boys. We pray, Lord, for all people for whom this is a difficult season because they are mourning losses and there's an empty place and they're thinking things will never be the same. Oh, Lord, may the light of your grace and comfort break through there as well. And may you give hope to all of those who are longing for a better life. Lord, we know that it's not just us, but that we live in a broader community, this city of Toronto. We pray for its leaders. We live in a province and a country. And Lord, we pray for those spheres of government and influence as well, that through them your kingdom may come and your will may be done. We pray, Lord, for places of unrest. So many of them drop off our radar when they're not reported on anymore, but you know them, Lord. We think particularly of the recent unrest surrounding the decision to move the American embassy to Jerusalem. And Lord, it strikes us poignantly that places that are named after the Prince of Peace and the City of Peace, Jerusalem, is such a place of turmoil and strife. And we do pray that the Prince of Peace will come, that your kingdom will come. Lord, we pray for university students who are entering the last weeks of this semester, and they have projects and papers and exams and different things to finish up. We pray for those associated with our congregation, particularly, Lord, that you will strengthen them and enable them to do what they need to do. Bless us as we open your word. We count it such a privilege to be able to share that with each other. And may your word of life give us hope again this Sunday morning and throughout the week. In Jesus' name we pray. Oh, wait, we do pray for Dave's family as well, as they're traveling in different parts over the next weeks. And we pray that you will keep them safe and that they may have a wonderful time of reunion and getting to know family members again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you have seen, I've opened the gift of hope, and we are going to be the letter of Peter. You may want to take a Bible and look that up, since it's on page 1200. An apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. And then his greeting, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you will greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets, who spoke of the grace that was to come, searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told by those who have preached and the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I was going to be preaching on hope. I was reminded of another time in Advent when I had preached on hope, and I found these images. Turn it up. Oh, I did. I found these images that were consuming people's hearts and minds then. This was 2004. A church where not one or two or three, but eight caskets were lined up at the front, all from one family. A pregnant mother and eight children. And there's a smaller picture there of some of her brothers and others singing at the funeral. And then that heartbreaking image of the father, Mark Warlin, walking out with the casket of his youngest child. The mother, Monica Van Straelen, you see, was actually a distant relative of my husband. Her dad and my father-in-law are cousins. And so, where in the world would you get hope? What is hope? It's kind of hard to define, but it would be hard to get up in the morning without it. What would be the point? I mean, could you imagine a world without hope? Sometimes we take hope to mean a kind of optimism, like, well, choosing to look on the bright side of things rather than the dark side of things. So if something bad happens, an optimist might say, oh, well, it could have been worse. Or to someone else, well, don't worry, things will get better, you'll get over it. Even though there's no guarantee of that, really. We don't control other people's lives or feelings or events. We don't even control our own. We can't guarantee the outcomes. God's gift of hope is more than simply bright optimism. And there's another take on hope when we use it like this. Let's hope that doesn't happen again. Or Dorothy's example, I hope I get this and this for Christmas. I hope I make the volleyball team. I hope I don't get diabetes. And what we're doing there is we're expressing our wishes with the word hope. We're really saying, I don't want that to happen. I want to get this for Christmas. I want to make the volleyball team. But we don't, again, have any way of knowing for sure whether that's going to happen. We wish it, but we're not in control of the situation. So that is not God's gift of hope either. God's gift of hope is more than wishful thinking. God's gift of hope is often paired with two other words, faith and love. And in fact, as Dorothy shared with us this morning, there's that famous text where hope and faith show up together in the same definition. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. We hope for things. We want them to be true. And so how is God's gift of hope different than any other kind of hope? Because we can hope for things that we have no control over. We want our children to follow after God, but they don't. We want our lives to be cancer-free, but they aren't. We want a world where no child dies of hunger ever again, but they do. And we want Christians to live like they're one in the Spirit, but they don't. So we have longings for a better, different kind of life. And Peter teaches us that there is a certainty to God's gift of hope. Okay, come on. It's on, but it's not working. Nope, the batteries are full. Thank you. Was that me or you? Okay. There is a certainty to God's gift of hope. Because of faith, Christians are sure of what they hope for in Christ. And Peter shows us how hope is more than an optimistic attitude or wishful thinking, because God's gift of hope is a guarantee. It's not working. Can you flick it, Peter? That is anchored in the past, in the resurrection of Jesus. Next. And it inherits the future. Is a kept inheritance is promised in there. And finally, it shields us in the present. Peter says we are shielded by God's power. Next. So God's hope, first of all, is anchored in the past. It says, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, hope is given through the resurrection of Jesus. That's the ultimate event. That's the pivotal story, the one that gives birth to all Christian hope. And we celebrate one of those chapters again, this Advent, the coming of Jesus. Now, whatever you might think, got it, of the movie The Passion of the Christ, it certainly raised some public awareness about the Christian story. And Mel Gibson, the director, is a professed Roman Catholic, and he got a lot of airtime with that movie and a lot of interviews. And in one interview, he was clear about the fact that he was directing this film as someone who believed this story and whose life had been really changed by the events that were depicted, the life and message of Jesus. And at one point, Mel Gibson said, "I have to believe." And the interviewer said, "You have to believe? Why?" And he answered, "So I can hope. So I can live. I need that kind of hope to live." And he explains why the movie ends with the scene of an empty tomb. And he says, without the resurrection, our faith is dead. The story's not complete without it. The resurrection completes the story. It's the birthplace of God's hope. Peter talks about it as living hope. And remember that he was there, right? He was there for the suffering, the death, the torture, the execution of Jesus. That night, the disciples were crushed. Their hope, which had been placed in Jesus, had died with the dead Jesus. Hope was wrapped in grave cloths and lying white and lifeless in a tomb behind a huge stone. But Peter also knows what happens after the cross. He lived through that too, so he can testify to it. He walked and talked and ate with the resurrected Jesus. And legend says that Peter himself was also crucified, and he wanted to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy of being crucified the same way that Jesus was. But you know, nobody, I don't think, would submit to that kind of violent death themselves unless they believed what was behind it. Because a living Jesus means a living hope. Hope had died, but now it's as alive as Jesus himself. And hope will never die again because Jesus will never die again. And so we celebrate the empty cross, the one without a body on it, because that was not the end of the story. The suffering, the blood, the pain, they were not the end of the story. And they are not the end of the story. Same with our cancer diagnoses or our broken dreams or our failed relationships or our fears or the opposition we encounter. None of these are the end of the story. For believers, they are never the end of the story. Because a hope grounded in resurrection sees life beyond death. Because Jesus lived beyond his death, and he lives still. And so our hope is anchored in this past. But our hope also inherits the future. Peter talks about an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. So there's something forward-looking about hope. We have an inheritance which is kept in heaven for us. So just think about that God has something in heaven with your name on it. If you're anticipating Christmas presents now, this is going to be so much better than anything you can imagine. It cannot perish or spoil or fade. No thief can steal it. Nobody can switch the name tags on it. No Christmas gifts you will ever get will compare with this one. An inheritance. God has got it for you personally, individually. You see, the earth is moving towards heaven, is what we believe, where there's going to be a renewed new heaven or a new earth are going to come into reality. And we are living now in the birthing pains. Sometimes we think this pain is the only reality or is the end of it, but we have this longing in our hearts for something better, something that we can't see yet, but that faith and hope make real. The late Henry Nouwen tells a parable about faith and hope. He imagines twins, a brother and a sister, talking to each other in their mother's womb. The sister says to the brother, "I believe there is life after birth." But his brother protests vehemently. "No, no, no, this is all there is. This is a dark and cozy place, and we have nothing else to do but cling to this cord that gives us life and feeds us." And the little girl insists there must be something more than this dark place. There must be something else, a place of light where there's freedom to move. But she couldn't convince her brother. And after some silence, the sister says hesitantly, "I have something else to say, and I think you won't believe that either, but I think there is a mother." Her brother became furious. "A mother?" he shouts. "What are you talking about? I've never seen a mother, and neither have you. As I told you, this place is all that we have. Why do you always want more?" Well, the sister's quite overwhelmed by her brother's response, and after a while, she doesn't dare to say anything else, but she can't let go of her thoughts, and she doesn't have anyone else to talk to, so she finally says, "Don't you feel those squeezes every once in a while? They're quite unpleasant and sometimes even painful." "Yeah," he says, "so what's special about that?" "Well," she says, "I think that these squeezes are trying to get us ready for another place, much more beautiful than this one, where we will see our mother face to face. Don't you think that's exciting?" But the brother doesn't answer. He's fed up with the foolish talk of his twin, and he thinks that the best thing to do is to simply ignore her, and maybe she'll stop. So poor brother, by the way, gender has nothing to do with it. He wrote this, I don't know. Poor brother, he can't think about a different place, a better reality. He must be limited to what there is, what he knows. He's not ready to have faith and hope about what he can't see. But God's gift of hope pulls whatever is true of the kingdom of heaven into life now. It refuses to accept this here and now as the end, as the only reality, this brokenness. Hope says, but there is more than this. It's real. It's coming. And in that I rejoice. Even though I suffer now for a little while, as Peter says too, that is not the final reality. In the words of Martin Luther King Jr., we must accept finite disappointment, but never lose infinite hope. So that's the third thing about hope, is that it works in the present. It's not just a past and a future, and in the meantime, we just wish, but hope works in the present. It's a living hope, says Peter. And he talks about that people of God who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So hope is active now. After all, it's living. It's not just a proposition that we believe, that we store away in our heads. It's a power. It's God's power. Active, alive, and working on our behalf. By faith, that's our part, through faith, we are shielded by God's power, says Peter. That's God's part. We're guarded by God's power. Do you ever think about that? About God's power guarding you as an individual, but guarding us as a congregation. I found an image that a little bit shows us some of that. That as we're moving forward as God's people, God's power is over us and shielding us. And churches on the move, like we are, who have set some goals to reach, are always going to encounter some opposition. Because as we are seeking to take territory for God's kingdom or spheres or people's lives and hearts, we're going to encounter forces that are working against the coming of God's kingdom, that would love nothing better than for us to be unsuccessful. Or maybe even better, would love for us to have conflicts with each other so that our energies go into fighting each other and we get annoyed or stir up trouble or get discouraged or lose hope. Because any one of those things would cause us to lose momentum, to lose sight of the fact that we are God's people on the move. And so today, we go forward in the hope, meaning the knowledge, the sure knowledge, that we are shielded by God's power. And if that power could raise Christ Jesus from the dead, it's no small thing. Such power lives in us and moves us. So that is an encouragement to us. And sermons on hope are meant to encourage us, but they also ask something of us, because God has a part, but we also have a part. As we read in verse 13, our part, says Peter, is to set your hope fully on the grace to be given when Christ Jesus is revealed. We have the responsibility of putting our hope somewhere. Hope is, in that sense, something that we can place. And Peter's asking us to examine ourselves in this time of Advent. Where does our hope lie? Sometimes when our hope runs thin, it's because we have our eyes in the wrong place, on the wrong things. Peter writes this letter to Christians who are suffering for their faith. They're living in a hostile context. And yet it is a letter of hope. And he reminds them of their position here on earth. He says, you are God's elect. Never forget that. And there's a way in which you are strangers in the world and scattered, so you may feel weak and out of place. And Peter, more than any other writer, stresses the fact that this world is not our ultimate home. There's something else that God has in mind for us. This world and its things and its people and even its beauty and wonderful things are not our source of hope. So where does your hope lie? Does it lie in the things that we can see and know? Or does it lie in Jesus Christ and God's gift of hope? We could think about things like the value of our houses or numbers on a bank account or the quality and depth of our relationships or job security. But what if you don't have those things? They are not the source of God's gift of hope. And when we look back to Mark Warlin, he couldn't find his hope in any of those things. Instead, he found that his hope in the world had to come, from out of the world. And he testified to that to the media. And I looked him up as I was preparing this. And he has a testimony online now. He has remarried. He has two little boys. And he talks about some things about faith that sustained him. He found it in God's hope, which is anchored in the past, which inherits the future, and shields in the present. It's a living hope, and it's born in our hearts through the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. And we can grow in hope as we make sure that we set it in the right place. And so we're going to close with the words of the psalmist from Psalm 42. This psalmist is like us. He sometimes had to talk to himself. So I'm going to ask the question, and we're together going to say the answer and speak to ourselves and to each other with these words. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Together, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Let me lead you in prayer. Dear God, you are the hope of the nations. And even we, your people of hope, lose sight of that sometimes when we experience disappointments or are crushed or have a constant refrain of why. We ask that you will birth in us that living hope again today and through this Advent season, that we may be a people of hope, not just for ourselves and our own lives, or for each other in this congregation, but that this living hope will be real in us wherever we go, whatever people we meet with and interact with, that there will be an attraction to this living hope that comes from faith in Jesus Christ, from what you have done in the past, from what we anticipate in the future, and from what we live out now in living hope. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that our story is woven into his story. Thank you for this season that we can remember and celebrate, and bless us as we do that in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, Amen.